title today is My Messy Family. My Messy Family. We're in a series right now called Family Matters. When you hear the word family matters, what are you thinking to yourself? Are you thinking, oh, family matters? Or are you thinking of a serious family talk called, well, we got to deal with the family matters? It can be both. Today, our topic is My Messy Family. When I think of a messy family, I think of a number of things. And for one, I come from a family of four brothers. So I have three brothers. There's four of us. My poor mom with no daughters. And I'm sure coming from a family of your own, you can think that keeping a household tidy is difficult. But when it's a household of four boys, it's even more difficult. So, of course, my dad was always teaching us to clean up after ourselves. And I should say I tease my brothers that they're the messy ones and I'm the tidy one, which I think is actually a little bit true, but you can talk to them when you see them. But we were leaving messes everywhere behind us, and my dad would always be asking us to clean up after ourselves. And so we would clean up when asked, but as soon as dad wasn't there, we would leave the stuff out again. And I would notice once in a while that my dad would go pick up that thing left behind, put it away, because we were messy. Now, that's perhaps a superficial, you know, kind of concept when I say, when you think of messy family, because anyone here from a family? A few of us are. A few of us are here from families, and families can be messy. I'm talking about things that are messier than just stuff left lying around. But when you think of family today, and when you think of yourself here at Transformation Church, I want you to think of yourself in a family. Look around at the people around you and think, this is my family. This is my family. And maybe you think right off like, oh no, this is my family? Or maybe you look around and you're like, wow, this is my family. But God's on mission to create a family, a huge family. And if you were to start in Genesis, you would see that that's his plan right from the beginning. And if you were to work your way right through the whole Bible and land yourself in Revelation, you would see this plan for family of nations and ethnic groups all coming together and worshiping God and living together in harmony. And you see even Noah and Abraham, they're given this command to start a family, to bless the nations of the earth. God has this plan for family. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 tell us, and they, all the people, this gathered multitude in heaven, sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you are slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The movement of Jesus is the most ethnically and culturally diverse group of people you'll ever meet. God's heart is for family, and that starts with us here at Transformation Church. And so when you think about family, what do you think of? You probably think of parents and siblings and cousins and aunts and uncles. And in a biological sense, a family is that. It's the relatives that are connected to you. And you share this closeness, right? And if families work out well, you spend your entire life connected to one another. And as a matter of fact, it's only in families that procreation happens. That's the way that God set it up, that it's in families that procreation happens. So the family becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And a family, in its social sense, it's supposed to provide emotional and psychological safety. Emotional and psychological safety. People who love you, who watch out for you, who are your friends, who protect you. They cover for your mistakes. You ever notice that you're in a conversation with a friend maybe, and someone brings up your family member, and they're going to say something negative about your family, what's your automatic response to that? Like, don't you touch my family. Now, the bigger your family gets, maybe it's a little easier to hear that, you know, relative way down out on the outside perimeter, like, yeah, I could criticize them for something, but don't be criticizing my family, you know, my sibling, right? Family has a very special connection. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that we are part of God's family. We're adopted into sonship through Jesus Christ. So today, those of us that have, you know, become part of the family of Christ, and usually you come to church because you're connected to this creator, to this savior, which means by default that the people around you are your brothers and sisters. You've been adopted into the family, so they're your brothers and sisters. Just think about that. Your brothers and sisters are sitting with you today. And our call is to love each other, protect each other. And you know, I think of those conversations where you have a sibling and someone brings up something negative and your automatic response is like, what? Like, why are you talking like that about my sibling? And we should be open to the truth. But maybe when we think of our brothers and sisters today at Transformation Church, we should get a little bit of that sticky feeling if we're talking to each other and we're talking about someone else and how negative they are, right? We should get that little, you know, our spine goes up a little bit. Our hair stands up. We feel this sticky feeling. We want it to stop. It's our family. It is even God's plan that in family, like Transformation Church, that you might say procreation happens, that the disciples of Christ share the good news of Jesus and it grows and grows and grows. So that's the design of God. That's what's meant to be happening here among us. We are family. Now, doesn't this sound absolutely awesome, doesn't it? We're all one big, happy family, right? But as I started off with what I was saying, we are also messy family. We are messy family. Think of your own family, and think of maybe the arguments you've had, the struggles you've had, and just think for a minute how many people are in your family. I don't know, what, 3, 5? I like picking on the Dutch families here, maybe 10, 15. And then think of the difficulty of keeping that family together. Now look around you, 100 of us, 130. Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be easy to be this connected, loving family? And you know, right here among us, we have different worldviews, different ideas of how God's work should be represented among us, different professions, different social statuses, different annual incomes. Some of us, you know, we go out and we dine fine, and some of us are barely surviving. Some of us, if we shared our political viewpoints, the person on the other side of the room would be horrified with our political viewpoint. Some of us, I've heard this stories from my indigenous brothers and sisters. When they walk into a store, they are followed in the store because of their skin color. So I'm just saying, our family is big and it is diverse. And you know how the world deals with that? It forms groups. The rich hang out with the rich, the poor with the poor, the skin color with the same skin color. That is how the world deals with the problem. I mean, some of the most horrific wars of the world have been over skin color, have been over race, over ethnic, you know, over ethnicity. And God is saying, I'm on mission to change that. And it starts here at Transformation Church. We're called to be family. I don't think it's possible. I don't think this ideal is possible if it's not for Jesus and for his words. He says, when he's praying, this is as he's getting toward the end of his ministry, he's with his disciples, and he says that he prays also for all of us who will believe in him, believe in Jesus through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Complete unity? Complete unity? Is that possible? Does anyone here think that's possible? No. Only with Jesus, says Alden. Only with Jesus. I agree with you. Jesus has a phrase that he said when he was talking to his disciples about rich people entering the kingdom of heaven. And they were just shocked with what he had to say because he was saying it was really difficult. And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, it is possible that we can be a family in unity at Transformation Church. And we're just one tiny little part of God's family. Let alone, you know, you've got all the Thunder Bay churches, then you have the churches of Canada, and then you have the churches of North America, then the whole world. So we are just a tiny part, and we get to model it starting right here. I think one of the most common concerns and struggles I've heard as I've talked with people over the last 6 months is that they struggle to feel connected here among us in our TC family. And I'm concerned about that. The leadership is concerned about that as well. I think that we have room, when I say we, I mean we as leadership have room to grow in, you know, making great pathways for people to get connected with each other. You know, maybe more life groups. And by the way, if it's in your heart today and you feel God prompting you to lead a life group, to lead a group that gathers people together, please come talk to us. We would love to talk with you about that. So I think we have room to grow in making more pathways. But come to the men's breakfast, right? There's options that we're really hopeful that you'll take advantage of. I've heard from people that they've attended our church for 1 to 2 years and still have not felt connected, still have not even necessarily been approached by one of us, you know, to say, hey, like, come to my house for dinner, or let's go to Tim Hortons. Honestly, I think it's true to say I've had my own fair share of embarrassing conversations where I come up to one of you and I say, are you new here? And to my embarrassment, the answer is, I've been here for like the last 6 months. I think what they should say to me, are you new here? But I've heard those conversations as well, right? People that have been attending for a year, and we ask the other person, are you new here? By the way, a tip, don't ask, are you new here? Ask, how long have you been coming for? It works better, a lot better. And so what I'm saying is, I think there's reason that you might feel disconnected today. I mean, let alone that our lead pastor left 6 months ago. One more thing that throws us into limbo. But here's the good news. We are not the first collected group of believers to face a messy family problem. We're not the first group. And so we're going to look at Luke 22 today. And this is, Luke 22 finds us right at the end of Jesus' ministry, just as he's going to the cross. Anyone know what's in Luke 22? It is the Last Supper. The Last Supper comes right at the end of all of Jesus' ministry. After the Last Supper, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He gets betrayed. He gets hung on the cross. So this is an important event in the life of Jesus and in the life of these 12 disciples that are with Jesus. So Jesus has 12 disciples with him, at least at this meal. And we're going to just review who these disciples are. So Matthew 10, verses 1 to 4, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles first. And these guys are at this Last Supper with Jesus. Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. I was talking about diversity among us. Jesus somehow managed to pick an exceptionally diverse group of people to be with him, these 12 guys. He picked Simon and Andrew, brothers. I mean, anytime you have brothers on a mission team, not a good idea. Brothers on a mission team. But Peter is known, Jesus names him, his name is Peter, then that means the rock. He's a fisherman with his brother, but he's passionate, he's impulsive, and he's the leader type of guy. But he's the kind of guy that he opens his mouth and everyone else is embarrassed at what he's saying. And Jesus, well, let's just say Peter gets himself into some pretty sticky situations because of the way that he acts. To his credit, there's a story where he is in a boat and there's a huge storm and Jesus comes walking on the water. And Peter's the only one that's like, Jesus, if it's you, let me walk on the water. And Jesus says, okay, come. And so Peter walks on the water for a bit until he's too terrified. Then he looks around and he sinks. But he's the kind of guy that, like, he just thinks it and he does it. But because of his tongue as well, Jesus is telling him, he's like, you know, guys, I'm going to be going to the cross and I'm going to get killed. And Peter's like, no, you're not. Stop talking like that. He just says what he thinks. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are just following, you know, the thinking of the world. And I'm doing what my father wants me to do. Get behind me, Satan. Like, goodness gracious, right? Peter's just opening his mouth and saying what he thinks, and everyone else is embarrassed and probably terrified now. Jesus just said, get behind me, Satan. Like, very. So you've got Simon and Andrew, you've got James and John, another sibling group, and Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. There's one story where they're traveling around and they come to this village, Samaritan village, and Jesus wants to go there, but the Samaritans say, no, you're not allowed. And they get so mad, they're like, Jesus, can we just call down like fire from heaven and destroy this place? James and John, the sons of thunder. And then to make it worse, their sibling group on the ministry team, their mom comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, like when you get to heaven, can James sit on one side of you and John on the other? Like right in front of the other, you know, 12 disciples, the other 10, I guess it would be. Not, of course, everyone's indignant and mad about that. So you got James and John, then you got Thomas, and he's often called Thomas the Doubter, which I'm not sure why he's called the Doubter. Anyone heard of Thomas the Doubter? But I think he's a courageous guy. He's the guy that says, Jesus, you know, if you go there, I'll go die with you. I don't know, maybe he's just the guy that like says sort of the what everyone's thinking, but everyone's too afraid to say it. I'll just go die with you. It's almost like a bit of a downer too. Like, I don't know, if you're gonna die, let's just die too. And then at the end he says, unless I touch the risen Christ, I will not believe. So he's known for like, until you give me the proof, I'm not doing it. And you got this tax collector, Matthew, just despised by everybody because he's a Jew and now he's chosen to collect taxes from his own people and he often would charge more than he should for this. Then you got Judas Iscariot. Judas is picked by Jesus. He's the finance guy, he's the money guy, and he's a thief. A thief on the ministry team. Somehow Judas is also like driving out demons and helping people. All I can tell you is it's a good thing Jesus is in the middle of the family. So let's open up Luke 22 and we'll just read this last supper image. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, when you think of this Last Supper, you think of this event in Jerusalem, you should think of a pack. The city is packed with travelers. People are traveling in for the Passover. This is a big citywide event. It is the Passover meal is the pinnacle of all the Jewish feasts. It's the one that is the most important. On top of that, Jesus is a wanted man. There's those posters out for Jesus saying, we want to kill this guy. So he's kind of going incognito. As a matter of fact, probably the reason that he tells them, go find this man with a water pitcher, is because men never carried water pitchers. And so the women did that. So when they saw the man with a water pitcher, they knew that was the guy Jesus had made a connection with and where the Passover meal was going to be. And so they go there, and sure enough, it's the right room, and they go up there. This is going to be the place where they spend their last moments with Jesus, their last moments. So this is an incredibly special occasion under some stress and some duress as well, since Jesus is hunted, and the city's packed. So they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. They prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. There's so much that I could stop now and say about what is happening in this moment, but let's just say it's staggering what's happening in this moment. The Passover has always been this time where they remember their deliverance from the land of Egypt. And Jesus is changing it in this moment. He's saying, no, like this, not only is it that we remember this, but in the future, I am your way to God. I am the blood poured out and the body broken. So he's changing this meaning of what Passover is. So I won't dive into that today, and we won't talk too much about that, but I want us to see it as like a magnificent event, an incredibly special event, a family event. The apostles are sitting around the table with Jesus. They're sharing together. They're probably laying on couches, actually, sort of the way that they dined in those days. But then listen to what Jesus has to say next. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Okay, in the midst of this, like, difficult, beautiful, good time, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them were considered to be the greatest. Great timing for an argument about who should be the greatest. Last moments with Jesus. Jesus is being hunted. Jesus is teaching a new meaning to the Passover, what this is. And they're trying to figure out who's the greatest among them. I mean, worst timing ever for this argument. And as a matter of fact, you would have hoped they would have gotten it figured out by now, because earlier in their ministry with Jesus, they had had the exact same argument. They had been arguing over who should be the greatest. And they were kind of ashamed about it, because Jesus looks at them and he says, you're arguing about who's the greatest? Not because he'd heard it, because he knew it. So he called them out on their nonsense. And he just calls them out on it. And here they are again at the Last Supper, arguing again. He says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. I imagine these apostles, these disciples, as a bunch of alpha males all arguing over who should be the greatest. It's nonsense. It's absolutely nonsense. But do you see yourself ever as one of those people that is arguing to be the greatest, who is vying to be at the top, who's vying to be noticed, who's just, you know, insecure maybe about yourself, and so because of that, you're just trying to work your way up a little bit? Anybody ever been there? They're arguing about who should be the greatest. And Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. We know from other accounts of this story that Jesus gets up from the table and he washes all of their feet. I'm among you as one who serves. And they're kind of embarrassed by that. Peter is so embarrassed. He says, you're never going to wash my feet. You're never going to do that. And he's like, Peter, if I don't do that, you have no part with me. And he says, well, then wash all of me. But they're embarrassed by what Jesus is doing. Jesus says, I'm among you as one who serves. I feel bad for Jesus as well, thinking, I mean, Jesus is obviously under stress. He's obviously afraid of what's coming. It says he goes out to the garden after this, and he's sweating, as it were, drops of blood. I feel bad that the people that needed to be around Jesus, his family, weren't there for him. All right, the 12, the family. Have you ever been part of a family and your family wasn't there for you when you needed it? Jesus understands that. This family story doesn't get prettier anytime soon, because soon after this, they head out to the garden and Jesus asks them to pray, and they can't stay awake to pray. They fall asleep. Then Judas, the betrayer, shows up and he kisses Jesus and betrays Jesus. Then Peter cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. Then everyone flees. Everyone. Everyone. Family is scattered. And Peter, even though he's super confident that he'll never deny Jesus and never leave him, sure enough, he does just that. And he blatantly denies any connection with Jesus. Starts swearing, I never knew that guy, because he's afraid. Family? How is this family? You know what I was thinking? I was thinking that you don't choose your family, do you? Did you choose your family? Maybe you chose this one here at Transformation Church, but did you choose your biological family? It wasn't your choice, was it? Your family is a gift from God. And I was thinking about these 12 and thinking how, in a sense, they didn't choose their family. God chose them. And now they're stuck as part of this family. I was thinking of my own family and how I married into this wonderful family. And I was thinking how my wife has to put up with me. I do like cooking. I just leave a mess behind me when I cook. And I'll wash the vegetables and stuff. I'll wash the dishes, and then I'll take my hands out of the sink and walk across the floor, and they'll drip all over the floor. And that really, really bothers her, because she's in her bare feet, and I'm wearing my slippers, so I don't notice. I'm just like, it doesn't matter if the floor is wet. But she's in her bare feet, and time and again, she comes out to the kitchen, and the floor is soaking wet. And so I've heard several times the police try to stop that. But we're family, and we're not going to leave each other or become disconnected from each other because of the inconveniences or the messiness of our family. So we stick it out, and I try to dry my hands instead of letting them drip on the floor. Yesterday, actually, I was doing house chores on Saturday, which I really dislike. Anyone else dislike house chores on Saturday? It's terrible. I mean, you should be relaxing on the Sabbath. And so I was doing some vacuuming, and I asked one of the kids to participate with me, and they said no. I was so irritated by that. I was irritated all day. I was trying to listen to the Bible so first of all, it's Saturday. You're not meant to be cleaning. Second, you ask the kid to participate, and they say no. Third, I'm trying to listen to the Bible while I vacuum. Now I can't even focus on the Bible. I'm so irritated. And so I'm irritated all day. This is my family. And then later in the day, in the evening, my wife brings it up with the kid to try to, like, you know, get everything okay. Well, it didn't work. I overreacted and was telling the kid what I thought about everything. And Alyssa says to me afterward, "Jeremy, I think you overreacted." Well, now I'm really mad. And I was just going to sit down and do some studies. I've picked up some studies at Briarcrest Seminary, so I was going to try to study. I'm like, I can't even study now. So I've told you that I'm trying to work out more. So we have this shed out in the yard. So I head out to the shed. I'm like, I can't study. I go out to the shed, and I go into the shed. I got the heaters on, so it's a bit warmer. And I always do my workout routine. I start with boxing. Well, last night I boxed harder than I ever boxed before. I was hitting that punching bag so hard it was flying off the ground. But this is family, right? And it takes work to stay connected as family. And I'm committed to my family. My family's committed to me, and we're going to make it work. At TC, we are family. You might say, "Yes, but that's true, but I've been hurt. I've been hurt by the church. I've been underappreciated. I haven't been noticed." You know what the first thing I have to say is? Shame on the church. Shame on us as the church. And I know that even as church leaders, we're going to give an accounting to God for, you know, what we do and how we do it. But at the same time, I'm also asking us to look at ourselves as well. And just remember, we're family. What are we going to do about it? There's a few symptoms of sort of the hurt that often exists, I think, in messy church family. One, the church has hurt me. Two, the other family is better, meaning the other church family is better, so maybe I should go there. The leaders aren't my choice. I'm not feeling connected. And all of these reasons can be very real. I'm not minimizing them. I'm not saying that they're not real. I'm just also asking at the same time, what are you going to do about it? It is your family. It may not be your perfect family, but it is your messy family. Jesus is among us as a messy family, as one who serves. Listen to this. When you think of that messy first family, those 12 apostles together, they're at the Last Supper. Everything's falling apart. They're not even acting like a good family. They're arguing about who's greatest. They're not supporting Jesus. They're all going to go deny him. Jesus looks at them and he says this. He says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's like he looks at them in their dysfunctional family mess and says, "You guys, you've stood with me. You will stay with me. You one day are going to sit on 12 thrones." Like, if it's not for Jesus' presence among this family, there is no hope. And Jesus sees promise, and he sees something wonderful in their future. It is just the same for us here at Transformation Church. Jesus sees us, and he sees something wonderful for us as a family, something beautiful. So will you be known as Jesus' disciple because of your love for each other, because of our love for each other? And I just put a couple practical points together on how I think we can work at feeling comfortable with our messy family. So one, you can pray about it. Two, you stick with it. You realize that God is working in all of us, but he's also developing us as people. As we feel things toward each other, as we try to work through what may feel like barriers, disconnection, we realize God is working in me. This isn't just about my church family and how it's not enough for me. It is about God doing something inside of me, making me into the image of Jesus. And three, you love your church family. I put together a couple ideas as well of how I might suggest that we love our messy family. You should also know, after yesterday's struggle that I had in my own family, Alyssa and I were out for a walk, and I felt like, you know what? I'm just uncomfortable inside. I think the best thing I can do is just pray right now. Pray for the situation. Maybe that's something we can do, right? Together as a Transformation Church family. We can pray. Pick someone by name. Pray for them. Bless them. Do you feel anger towards someone? Angst? Misunderstood? Outside of their little group? Pray. And then do you promise that as you pray, as the Holy Spirit prompts you, you will try to resolve the misunderstanding, the disconnection, whatever it may be, if the Holy Spirit prompts you to? You know, I'm thinking of Jesus. Jesus is always the first one to make a move. He's always the first one to move toward us and come toward us. Maybe we can be like that with each other. We're always willing to be the person to take the first move, to move toward each other. So one, you pray. Two, maybe you just simply say hi to someone after church today, someone that you don't know, someone that you haven't met, you say hi. Maybe you invite them out to a coffee at Tim Hortons, or maybe you invite them to your house. One, you pray. Two, you just say hi and invite someone. And then three, maybe you join a life group, or a study group, or a prayer group, and you commit to it. And so this isn't, prayer groups and study groups and life groups aren't just about us becoming more educated or us learning more about Jesus. It is also about us caring for each other, about us loving each other. It just makes us become centered, like other-centered. It's this whole mindset, this mindset change. And so in short, I have confidence that we can keep growing into this loving, caring family called the people of God because Jesus is among us. Jesus takes those 12 apostles, and even though they deny him and desert him and argue, you flip the pages to Acts, and these guys are set on fire, and they're starting churches, and it's exploding across the nation. They are powerhouses for Christ. Maybe take a walk this week and just simply pray as you're walking. Lord, how can I love my TC family this week? How can I love my messy family? I'm sure that Jesus will speak to you. We follow Christ's example. He says, I'm among you as one who serves. A new command I give you, says Jesus, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let us pray together, and the band can come up at this time. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you that you're the hero of our story. You're the hero of our family, and you're going to take us and make us into an ever-increasing loving family. Lord, I pray that you would impress on our hearts ways in which we can love each other tangibly and in real ways in the coming days. Lord, help us to become a connected group of people that finds our central purpose in you. Lord, where there is hurt or church hurt, I pray that you would heal that. Lord, I pray that our community would become a loving, healing community, just the way that you desire for us to be. Lord, I pray that you would give us resolve to seek each other out, to deeply love each other and to pray for each other. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.